1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What a blessed book of the Bible this is. The Apostle Paul is writing to a local church. Notice he says to the church of the Thessalonians. It's a local assembly just like this one. And of course, written by divine inspiration, it is applicable to every local assembly of the Lord's people throughout time and all generations, all countries of the world. And it's also applicable to the universal church, the body of Christ as a whole. So we find the origin of this specific assembly back in the 17th chapter of Acts. You'll have to go read that. The Apostle Paul's second missionary journey goes to Thessalonica. And this city of Thessalonica, it is the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia. You remember earlier Paul was on the other side, and he had this, the Lord forbid him to go to these certain places, and he had this vision and a dream saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So he crossed over to Philippi, Thessalonica, to Corinth, established these churches in these places. But now, this church at Thessalonica, this city being the capital city of the Roman province, was very important, had special privileges that all cities didn't have. It was very prosperous. And of course, with prosperity, what comes? Immorality abounding, and religiously idolatry abounding. And so as Paul and his companions went there and preached, they met with some success. The Lord opened the hearts of some to receive the gospel, but they also met with much opposition, as is usually the case. But just to look at this thing of the location here in verse 1. First, it's said to be the church of the Thessalonians. It's in the city of Thessalonica. That was for location only. We call this assembly here where we're met this morning, East Hendersonville Baptist Church. But guess what? There's bushels and bushels. That's probably no better or no worse than we are, that have their name but on the basis of location. But you know, that's really not saying a lot. Here's the real beauty and the real blessing. It's not that this church was in the city of Thessalonica, but we read on, which is in God the Father. Wow. This church is in the mind and purpose of God from eternity. God who changes not. And in the Lord Jesus Christ. This church is in Christ as those for whom he died. And so we can say of our assembly this morning, oh, it's not a matter that we're just a mile or two out of town here and we're on the east side and oh, we're so wonderful. We're East Hendersonville Baptist Church. No. We're better than so-and-so church. We do this good thing that most of them don't do. We don't do this bad thing that most of them do. Oh, we're so superior. No. That's not it. Hey, here's the beauty. Here is the blessing of this assembly. And has been for 52 years. Established in 1970, this church, for 52 years, ups and downs, hell raging and cuss fights, coming and going, trying to crucify the pastor, trying to crucify one another. The beauty and the blessing is that this church is in God, the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all hell can't do anything about it. And I promise you, all hell has tried. Huh? I'm telling you, that's enough to, as old brother said, that's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. That's enough to make you kick the tail out of your choir robe, he said. This is good news. That this is not just a bunch of us decided to get together and be religious. Oh, no. We'd kill one another before sundown, I guess. But this is God's business. And how glorious that is. Well, I'm telling you, it's a good thing I called those notes, because I'm telling you, I'm not going to get to first base this morning. Now, look at the blessed greeting that he gives to this local assembly. And Paul does this in most of his epistles in similar words. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in case you didn't know this, he never does this to the unbelieving world. He never says anything that nice. I mean, when they called Paul on the carpet, threw him in prison, beat him, threatened him, he never says to that crowd, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh no, he's talking to the Lord's people. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And then he says in verse 2, he thanks God for them. There's a little session of thanksgiving here. And he says, we thank God for you always, for you always, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We pray for you. And in our prayers, we remember some things about you, your testimony. Not how good looking you are. Not how talented you are. Not what a big crowd you've got. Not how legalistic and pharisaical you are. Not how you boast about what you don't put up with in your church. No, no, no. He said, I remember this about you. And I thank God for you in my prayers for these things. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. He's not talking about a bunch of religious ideology things to do, what we can do, what new little gimmick or fad we can come up with to trick people into coming. Oh, no. Oh, no. He's talking about the steadfastness of your faith, of just following God and leaving the results with Him. And he goes on, and your labor of love. Not labor for profit. All some people think about is, what am I going to get out of this? And I've talked to people through the years that's quit church. And they'd say, well, I went to such a church, and I used to do this, and I did that, and I did the other. And nobody ever even, you know, they never even acknowledged all I did for them. No, no, no. Labor of love. What we do for the Lord, and we use that term, it's not that He needs anything, but in our commitment to the Lord, what we do, and what we do for one another, is not supposed to be for gain, for profit, but for love. The fact that God loves you, and He saved a rascal like you, just like He did me. And He's put us together to love one another and encourage one another. A labor of love. And then he says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not hoping in the quality of your performance. Not hope that I've made the grade. You haven't. Not hope that my good will outweigh my bad. It won't. The Lord sees a little more about you than the rest of us do. He sees it all. And the patience of our hope is not in ourselves. Oh, that God would help me to quit on myself and hope in Him. The patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our hope lies. Now, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. There's that word. Election. I know a lot of preachers. As a matter of fact, most preachers I've ever known are scared to death of that word as they are a rattlesnake. Election. It's in the Bible 27 times. Elect, elected, election. 27 times. 23 of them are in the New Testament. The New Covenant. Referring to God's people. Believers in Jesus Christ. Made up of Jew and Gentile. These guys want to put this thing of election just into the Old Testament Israel. They're talking about the Jews. They're God's chosen people. No. Peter said that we who are in Christ are God's chosen people. Huh? Election. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means that before God hung the stars, He chose in His infinite wisdom. He chose out of a race of people that would fall, that would shake their fist in God's face and rebel against Him. He chose to change the hearts of a specific number of that crowd. Choose them in His grace and love and mercy. Redeem them by the death of His Son. Conform them to the image of His Son, claiming them as His children forever. He made this decision. He made this choice. He made this election out of a fallen race that was not yet even created, let alone fallen. Don't fall out with God for not saving everybody when He wasn't obligated to save anybody. Huh? Dear old brother Roth Barnard, grace preacher through these mountains 75 years ago, that was cussed and discussed an awful lot. He used to have this little saying, if Christ really died and paid for the sins of all men, then all men are saved. Nobody's going to hell. Because that's all God had against us was our sins. And then He'd say, if Christ died for some of the sins of all men, nobody's saved. Because we can't do anything about those sins He didn't die for. But if He died for all of the sins of some, then that some are saved. Certain as we're breathing this morning, it was settled from eternity in the mind and purpose of God. It was paid for at Calvary. And Ephesians 1:6 says that we are made accepted in the blood that's in Christ. Not made acceptable so you can add your 2 cents worth. No, you don't have 2 cents worth to add. But made accepted in the blood in Christ. So that's what election is. Now, the reason people hate it. The reason mostly preachers hate this is because it takes salvation out of their hands and puts it totally in God's hands, which is where it's been all along. It's nothing but foolish, sinful, religious pride that hates this beautiful and blessed doctrine of election. Dear old preacher, D.J. Ward, black preacher from Lexington, Kentucky, passed away in 2010. You can still find some of his stuff online. D.J. Ward, Elder D.J. Ward. He said, had God not chosen some, heaven would have none. How about that? Nobody ever sought the Lord until the Lord sought them. You'll say, well, I sought the Lord not until He sought you. It was not in your nature. Here's what every last one of us did by nature. The very same thing that Adam did. Make you some fig leaf aprons and say, well, you know, this is good enough for me. It ought to be good enough for God. And then run and hide. That's us. That's us. But God, He came, interrupted, invaded, penetrated our foolish, sinful, rebellious hearts and made a change that we could not make, had no desire to make. And I bless His name for that. When He did something like that, for such a rascal as me, why should I be ashamed of it? Huh? Oh no. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now let me hurry on here just for a few more minutes and ask this question. How did Paul know this about this church, about this people? He didn't say, I think maybe. He didn't say, you know, I've got a hunch. He said, knowing. Here's something that I know. You're my brethren. You're beloved of the Lord. And I know you're part of God's elect. How did he know it? Well, he goes on to tell us. First thing, in verse 5, the effect that the gospel of Jesus Christ had upon your hearts. There's multitudes that have heard the same message you've heard all these years. And it goes in one ear and out the other. It runs off, just like as my daddy used to say, like water off a duck's back. Don't bother them at all. Why is it that the gospel had effect in you, found a lodging place in your heart, that what Christ did on the cross means anything to you? Who did that? Were you smart enough to figure out, well, now this is really important. I maybe ought to get in on this. Oh, no. God got you in on it. Paul said in Galatians 1:15, he didn't say when I decided to turn over a new leaf. And he didn't say like a lot of people have told me, when I decided to get my life straightened out. No. Here's what he said. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. That's the difference. That's the only difference. The Lord said to the Israelites, way back in the Old Testament, He said this about them, the Egyptians. He said, that you may know that the Lord doth put a difference between thee and the Egyptians. I want to tell you something this morning. That's the only difference there is.
Yep.
It's the difference the Lord puts.
Yep.
The only difference in you and the low-downest rascal there is in Hendersonville this morning is the difference the Lord doth put.
Mm-hmm.
Because ever how low down and ever how sorry and ever how filthy the gutter they're in, but for the grace of God, you'd be right there with them. Huh? This is what grace is about. You think we ought to apologize for this? No way. No way. Now he says, here's what happened. Our gospel came not unto you in word only. It wasn't just something that you heard with your ears. And we all said, oh, preacher, that was such a great sermon. I'm just so sick of hearing that. Came not in word, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. This is reference both to the preacher being filled and moved and illuminated and unctionized by the power of the Spirit of God. And also, it works on both ends. It's the Spirit of God working in the heart of the hearers. So that you don't just hear with the ears, you hear with the heart. That's where the effect is. And in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Assurance. The effect that it had. Paul said, that's one way that I know that you belong to God. Is by the effect that the gospel has had in your hearts. The fact that you love Him and you live to honor Him. Now, Paul wouldn't have said this about a crowd. Said, well, I just don't, you know, I go when I feel like it. But, you know, I've got so much other stuff I need to do. I'm just so busy. Yeah, you're busy, all right. Busy going to hell. Now, that's what that's about. You say, well, I appreciate your language. I'm not here for you to appreciate my language. I'm here to tell you what God said. And this is the kind of people that belong to the Lord. Is people whose hearts have been changed. And they're going to stand up and they're going to do right. In the face of this God-hating world. Surely you wouldn't argue with me that we're in a God-hating world. We are. And then he said, you became followers of us. That don't mean they were preacher followers, but it means that followers of us and of the Lord. Followers of us as we follow the Lord. Having received the word, that is the word of the gospel. Now notice it don't say accepted. So and so accepted the Lord. That's not in the New Testament. Received is the word the Bible uses. You might not accept your power bill when the mailman leaves it. But you'll sure receive it. It wasn't based on your opinion concerning it, or your willingness to have it, you're going to get it. And the Lord changed my heart when I wasn't ready for it to be changed. I wasn't interested in being changed. I was having too much fun as a teenager, raising hell and carrying on as were many of you. But the Lord made the difference. Huh? You received. John 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Didn't say they accepted him not. They received him not. But as many as received him, that is, those to whom he made himself known, revealed himself, worked in their hearts, he gave the power, the authority to become the sons of God. And he said, you receive this truth in much affliction. There's a lot of people saying, oh, there ain't nothing to that. Religion's a crutch. It's for old women and sick people and little children. And there's people saying, you don't need that. You don't have time for that. You're too intelligent for that. And there was persecution at this time. But Paul says, I know you're God's children because this word has taken a hold in your heart. Right in the midst of much affliction. And with joy of the Holy Ghost. Why is it you get excited? Why is it you enjoy the blessed truth of God's Word? And you love hearing the songs of Zion and the gospel in song and in truth preached. Why is it you love God's Word? Why is that? It's not a joy that you create yourself. It's joy of the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God doing these things for us and in us. Now Paul says something else here that's really, I really take note of. The example that you've been. So that you were ensamples, that word is example, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You set a good example. I want to say to you that still work in the workplace or a public job, you may think nobody's watching. They're watching. They're watching. And they don't want to talk about what's in your heart until they're in so much trouble they need somebody to try to get a hold of God. And then they'll come to you. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for my family? My wife, my husband, my children? They're watching. They're listening. They know. You say, well, I know somebody got saved and it didn't seem to make any difference in their... No, you know somebody that made a profession. You know somebody that listened to some con artist preacher that twisted their arm to come down the aisle and said, you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, you're saved. No, you're not saved. We're talking about the difference that the Lord makes in the heart. Examples. Well, the next thing is a missionary spirit. Paul said, I know this about you. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. We know it. It's very clear that you have a heart for other people. You financially support sending the gospel other places. Isn't that blessed? Now, I've known people that don't believe in that. I've known people that were so staunch on this doctrine of election. Of course, they were wrong about it. And they said, well, you know, God knows who he's going to save and he'll get to them. Regardless of you, without you. No. God uses means. And he uses his people as means. We don't do what we do in the matter of giving or anything else. We don't do anything to try and change God's mind. We do what we do in obedience to His Word to try to cooperate with Him in whatever He's doing. Prayer, giving, all of our things are not to change God's mind, it's to change our mind, to try to cooperate with Him. But He's going to have His way. We don't spend a lot of time around here whining, "Oh, let the Lord have His way." No, this book said that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Psalm 115:3. Our Lord is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He has pleased. Isaiah said, who's going to reach out and grab His hand and pull it back and say, you can't do that? He does it. He does it. So here's this giving spirit, this missionary spirit, to want to see God work in the lives of others. And then he said, here's some more about the effect this gospel had on you. Verse 9. You turn to God from idols. Now I want you to note the order that that is stated. It didn't say you turn from idols to God. I've had a lot of people tell me, well, you know, I got to get some things straightened out. And then I'm going to make a change. Then I'm going to come to church. I've got to get a few things taken care of. I've got to get my life straightened out. I reckon they're still working on it. It's been a long, long time, people told me that. You don't do that. That's not the order. You don't try to quit all your headaches and then say, here I am, God. I think I'm qualified now. You don't do that. You don't turn from idols to God. You do it like this said. You turn to God. And He'll take care of you turning from idols. See? This is the order. This is the order. To serve the living God, not false gods. And one other thing. Paul said, I see this in you folks. You live with anticipation and wait for God's Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. This doesn't mean anticipation in a spirit of apathy, just sitting and waiting for Him to come. Oh no. But we live our lives to honor Him. And we pray and ask, Lord, what would you have me do? How may I be in your service today? What could I do for your honor and glory? To help somebody, to minister to somebody, to testify to somebody. And by the way, this testifying to somebody, what the religious world calls it is witnessing. That's what they call it. We're never called upon to go out here to folk and say, well, you ought to come over to our church. We have a wonderful time. We have a good group of people. We have the friendliest people. And the music. And our preacher. I believe you'd like it. If God hadn't changed their heart, they ain't going to like it. He didn't tell us to go out and plead with people to come to church so we can fill up the pews, and I wish we could. I wish some of you'd work on it. But that's not the way we go about it. We testify of what the Lord has done for us. You remember that demoniac in Mark chapter 5? He lived in the graveyard among the tombs there on the rocky cliffs and the caves of the seashore. And the people in town, they didn't trust him. They were scared of him. And rightfully so. But when the Lord came there and changed his heart, which is why he came, the testimony of the Lord is that he was found then sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed instead of running naked, and in his right mind instead of being crazy. And he wanted to go with the Lord. Remember what the Lord told him? He said, no, you stay here and invite people to church and try to make something up. No, he didn't say that. He said, you go tell folks what great things the Lord hath done for you. Is that the reason you never tell anybody? Has he done anything for you? I'm talking to you about who God's elect are. No wonder religion hates this doctrine. It's about who God's people are.